You know, life has been pretty surreal of late. We're all stuck in our homes and we're social distancing and we're kind of wondering what's next for us. Well, little, however, compares to the surreal world that the disciples had been living in over the past couple weeks since Easter. 2 weeks before, they were riding into Jerusalem with people praising Jesus as their king. In less than a week, he was beaten and killed. And if that wasn't enough, he'd risen from the grave. And at this point of our story, he'd appeared to them twice. And now they wondered what could be next. Well, join me in John chapter 21. Verse 1, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Sea of Galilee, that northern body of water there on the east side of Israel. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and they got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Now, Peter said, I'm going fishing. But this wasn't, you know what? I've got a rod. I think I'm going to go for this opportunity to just do a little bit of fishing on the side. He was making a very specific statement. I am going fishing. It's hupago in the Greek. And it literally denotes I'm departing from one thing and I'm moving into something else. Jesus used this word when he talked about departing to go to the Father in John chapter 13:3, that he had come from God and he was returning to God. So Peter is making a very definitive statement here. He says, I'm done. It's time for me to go back to what I was doing before all of this. And based on the remaining part of this conversation, you really do wonder if Peter had gotten over what had happened between him and Jesus in his denial. So Peter has ultimately decided, I'm going back to fishing. Well, what had happened? In Luke chapter 22, during the Last Supper, Jesus had already revealed that one of his disciples would betray him. And then Jesus was speaking with them about the honor that they would share in the kingdom of God. And then almost in contemplation, Jesus turns to Peter and he says, there in Luke 22, verse 31, he says, Simon, Simon, which is, now look, listen up, Simon. Satan has asked, literally, Satan is demanding permission to sift all of you as wheat. Not sifting like some little sifter that you use to scatter powdered sugar on a cake, but literally to be able to try Peter's faith, to grind it into a fine powder to the point of overthrowing his very faith. Which is good to know that Satan is requesting permission to try him, but not to be able to take his faith away. It's good to know that Satan cannot take your faith. He will oppress you. He will hound you. He will beat you down. He will lie his lips off to make you believe that whatever you've done, whatever the condition of your heart is enough to take away the love of God. He will tell you that you're now disqualified to be of any use to the Lord. But remember, Noah got drunk. Abraham was a deadbeat dad. Lot was, I'll let you look it up. Jacob was a liar. Moses was a murderer. Rahab was a prostitute. Gideon lived in fear. Samson broke his vows. David had an affair. Elijah was suicidal. Jonah ran from God. The Samaritan woman was divorced 5 times. Paul hunted down and killed Christians. And Peter denied Christ. But God is a God of forgiveness, of reconciliation. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, which means it's right, to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Satan doesn't own you. Satan can't make you do anything. He will make your life a living hell. But if you're a believer in Jesus, that's all the hell he can give you. Peter would later write in 1 Peter chapter 5, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He says, resist him, standing firm in the faith. He's writing from experience. Back in Luke verse 32, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. He says, look, Peter, you're about to go through the greatest trial of your life, but when you're done, you be there to strengthen those who are still struggling. But at this point, Peter wasn't hearing any of it. Verse 33, but he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. You will deny 3 times that you know me. Well, 20 verses and not 12 hours later in Luke chapter 22, drop down to verse 54. And then seizing Jesus, they led him away and they took him into the house of the high priest. And Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them, and a servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. And she looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. Well, a little later, someone else saw him and said, you're also one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean. And Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Mark's gospel reads that he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know this man that you're talking about. And then just as he was speaking to the crowd, a rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the words that the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Now surely this event hit Peter hard. From the moment of Jesus' arrest, he was hiding in fear, and his denial must have felt like a betrayal to his friend whom he'd abandoned to be scourged and crucified. And after all of his boasting that he'd go to prison and even to death, he wasn't as bold and committed as he thought he was. We always wonder how strong we'll be in the face of these kinds of circumstances, but few of us will truly ever find out. So don't judge Peter too harshly. Extra-biblical accounts tell us that there would actually be times when Peter would preach and people would heckle him from the crowd by making crowing noises just to distract him. But it's no wonder that Peter became the voice of enduring persecution. If you were part of our series that we had on 1 Peter, and if you missed it, you can go online and find that series. You know that his hope in salvation and his trust in Christ gives us cause to enduring anything that comes our way. Slavery, tyrannical government, religious persecution, Satan, marriage. And Peter equips us with both how and why we endure these difficulties. Well, Jesus had risen from the dead. And that evening he appeared to Peter and the disciples, and we know that it was a week later that Thomas saw Jesus, because he wasn't there on that first evening. So we're not exactly sure when this story about Peter going fishing takes place. We know from Acts chapter 1 that Jesus continued presenting himself to the disciples and teaching them for 40 days. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that he appeared to Peter, and then he appeared to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. And then to James, the brother of Jesus, who became a leader in the church. And then to all of the apostles, and finally to Paul. Just a side note, the 500 witnesses seeing Jesus at one gathering is one of the more compelling proofs about the resurrection. You could refuse it, and you could refute it, but there were 500 people who could come forward and make a statement that they saw Jesus in person after his resurrection. Sir Lionel Luckhoo, world renowned for holding the Guinness Book of World Record as the most successful lawyer for his 245 consecutive murder charge acquittals, wrote, "I have spent more than 42 years as a defense trial lawyer, appearing in many parts of the world, and I'm still in active practice. I have been fortunate to secure a number of successes in jury trials, and I say unequivocally, the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt." In fact, if the 500 witnesses had been called into a courtroom to testify, and if each testified for 10 minutes each, there would be over 83 hours of onlooker statements of proof that Jesus had risen from the dead. So this story seems to be taking place somewhere just after the first week after the resurrection. He appeared to them that evening. He appeared to them again with Thomas a week later. And this seems to fall right after that. Now, time with Jesus seems to have been at a minimum at this point. And it seems as though Peter has not yet had a one-on-one with Jesus. And if Peter is anything like you or me, he's probably reading into that lack of communication that he'd had, wondering, well, what's next? And if he was still qualified for ministry, or if there even is a ministry at this point. So he says, "I'm going back to fishing. The boat needs fixing. The nets need mending. There's lots of work to be done. We've had our run, and I'm going to go back to being a fisherman." And the disciples' response was, "Well, we'll come too." But the word here is in the middle voice, which seems more to indicate that we're going to come be fishermen with you. To our story, John chapter 21. So they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Now, why wouldn't they recognize Jesus? They'd spent 3 years with him. What did he look like that made them not recognize him? We find with his situation with Thomas, his journey on the road to Emmaus, that he still had the scars on his hands. Did he have other scars too? Was his beard plucked out that fully that he could no longer be recognized? Was his face scarred as well? Was there a question in the appearance of Jesus that they did not immediately recognize him? He called out to them from the shore, "Friends, haven't you any fish? You've been out all night. Where's the fish?" "No," they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Now, what kind of fish were these? Most likely, these were tilapia. It's the most common fish that's found in the Sea of Galilee, and they're actually also known as St. Peter's fish. Well, verse 7, then the disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John, said to Peter, it's the Lord, as they're hauling in this great big net of fish, more than they could have possibly gotten all night long. John knows something's up. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say that it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him because he'd taken it off, and he jumped into the water. And the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, only about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. I love the fact that Jesus is asking them if they have fish, but he's already got some. Verse 10, Jesus said, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and he dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord, again with his appearance. And Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them and did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. I love knowing that the risen Lord stops for breakfast. And it lets us know that there will be, in fact, eating in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 15. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Now, love here is the word agapeo. In definition, it's when used of love to a master or love to God or love to Christ, the word involves the idea of affectionate reverence, prompt obedience, and grateful recognition of benefits received. There is a worship involved. There is a completeness involved, but it is a choice of love. Peter replies, yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Peter's response here when he says that I love you is the word phileo. This is where the English translation trips us up a little bit. Here's the difference. As to the distinction between agapeo and phileo, agapeo describes a love founded in admiration, veneration, and esteem, whereas phileo notes an inclination prompted by sense and emotion. Agapeo, it's a choice of the will. It's a choice of the will. It's a decision that is made. Whether or not that person deserves it. You can choose to love somebody no matter what. It is a choice that is made. And that can be, I choose to love God. I choose to love somebody else. Agapeo is a lifting up of the person, the object, but it's a choice. So God so loved the world, agapeo. He chose to love the world. We are not worthy, but he finds us worthwhile. It's a choice, agapeo. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. John 16:27. Here, the Father loves you because you've loved me. Both are phileo. It's personal. It's emotional. The Father loves you because you love Jesus. Now he's expressing his emotional love. Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Matthew 5, 44 and 45. That is agapeo. He says, love your enemies. Agape, love. You see, when Jesus asks us to love our enemies, he says agapeo and not phileo, because love as an emotion cannot be commanded, but only love as a choice of the will. And that is hugely important as we go throughout our lives and consider other people. We don't always feel emotional love, phileo, but we are commanded to love of the will, to love your enemies, to love your wives, to love other people, to love one another. It's a choice of the will, not always a choice of the heart. Now, it's great that Peter is passionate about Jesus, that he says, you know that I love you, phileo. You know that I am personally enamored by you. I have an emotional connection with you. It's great that Peter has this passion, but it begs the question, will you follow me even when you're not inclined to? Will you follow me no matter what? That's a choice of the will. And then Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. And then again, verse 16, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Again, same exchange, agapeo, phileo. Do you love me as a choice of the will? Lord, you know that I love you with my heart, with my passion. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Literally, when he says, take care of my sheep, he's saying, shepherd my sheep. The word is the same word is used of overseers and pastors. Shepherd my sheep. And verse 17, a third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? This time it's phileo. Do you love me passionately, truly of the heart? You say you love me, but do you love me? We can say it all day long. We can tell people that we love them from the heart, passionately. But do you mean it? Peter, do you mean it when you say that you phileo, love me? And then it says Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you, phileo. Peter's hurt by this. But many scholars believe that this exchange has much to do with a reconciliation of the three denials that Peter made concerning Jesus. You can almost hear Jesus say, hurts, don't it? And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Again, the same command. In verse 18, he says, I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And from what we understand from extra biblical accounts is that Peter was ultimately led and crucified. And then Jesus said to Peter, follow me. This is a defining moment in Peter's life. Follow me. None of this fishing stuff, Peter. Walk away. Follow in my steps and lead my people. Give it all you've got until you're not afraid even of death and you stretch out your hands for me because of me. Glorify the Father by your life and by your death. You said that you would go with me even unto prison and even unto death, and so you shall. You meant it, Peter. You just weren't quite ready for it yet. Can we expect to believe that Jesus died for our sins and that he was raised from the dead? And to get to know him and his word, can we expect then to remain unchanged? We can't go back to what we were before. Yes, we have to work. We have to take care of our families. There is a practicality of life that we're all a part of. But we just can't do Sundays and then live our lives from Monday to Saturday and then try to make it all good again on Sunday. This is what we do all the time. It is what we are. You were dead and you're now alive. You were something other than what you once were. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here." C.S. Lewis explains this phenomenon in his book, Mere Christianity. He writes that God says, "Give me all of you. I don't want so much of your time, so much of your talents, and so much of your money, and so much of your work. I want you. I want all of you. I have not come to torment or frustrate the natural man or the natural woman, but to kill it. No half measures will do. I don't want to only prune a branch here and a branch there. Rather, I want the whole tree out. Hand it over to me, the whole outfit, all of your desires, all of your wants, all of your wishes, and all of your dreams. Turn them all over to me. Give yourself to me, and I will make of you a new self in my image. Give me yourself, and in exchange, I will give you myself. My will shall become your will. My heart shall become your heart." How do we have that exchange of self? That exchange of being and remain unchanged? How do we somehow manage to go through a transformational experience like that, to be something other than what we once were? The old is gone, the new has come, and then to somehow act as though we do church on Sundays, but the other days of the week, I'm something else. God wants you. And God wants all of you. But what if you've done something wrong? What if you're not the Christian that you think that you're supposed to be? What if you have done evil? What if you have torn people down? What if you've made some grave mistake? Well, what did Jesus say to Peter? He said, "By his actions, even though you denied me, even though you ran away from me, I forgive you. I died for your sins, even now. And I stand before you, risen from the dead, to give you hope that you will share in eternal life, and as of now, to live in and experience the kingdom of God. So feed my sheep." Peter was fully restored. And it was not 2 months later that he was preaching with power and passion and drawing people to Christ. And not too many weeks after that, that he went to prison for it. He would go to prison for Jesus. And he says the same thing to you. He says, "You are forgiven. Nothing can take his love away, his agapeo away, because it is a choice of the will. It is a decision that he makes to raise you up, to lift you up. Behold what manner of love that the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the sons and the daughters of God. Do you think that you're worthy to become a son or a daughter of God? Only if he has chosen to love you in such a way that he would die for you, that he would raise from the dead so that you could raise from the dead too. We were crucified with Christ, Paul writes. And we were raised and made new, something other than what we once were. So how can we remain unchanged? And there is nothing that you can do or have done or might do someday which can't bring you back to full restoration in Christ and be used by him. We falter and we fail, but we remain forever his. Ask Noah. Ask Moses. Ask David, ask Peter, ask Jesus, and he will say, follow me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. There's no more favorite topic that I have the week after Easter, but to somehow talk about forgiveness. Because you forgave us of all of our sins, and yet somehow we always like to slap the shackles back on and go back into prison, the prison of our sin. But Lord, you forgave us. And yes, sometimes we deal with consequences and sometimes we deal with struggles, but Lord, you died to make us free. You died to set the captives free. We are no longer under the law. You give us grace. And maybe other people won't give us grace, but you will. And so, Lord, I pray for all of those out there who are listening, who are watching, who are taking part in this today. I pray for them that if they are holding on to something, that you would set them free. If they are self-flagellating themselves, beating themselves with whips, because they feel that they are not punished enough for whatever they did, I pray, Lord, that you help them be set free. If they are trying to stand on their rights, Lord, remind them we are slaves for you, and you are a good God. Father, help us to let go of all of the things that we hang on to, the things that we try to hold on tight to, the things in our world, the things in our lives, and even more importantly, our own lives, our own hopes and dreams and wishes. Lord, give us your hopes and dreams and wishes. And Father, we pray that you would restore each and every one of us, that we can feel the worthiness that we have in Jesus Christ. Without him, we were unworthy. With him, Lord, you make us heirs in the kingdom of heaven. God, you do so many beautiful things for us. You lift us up in so many great, great ways. And that's because you agapeo us. You choose to. Why? I don't know. But I'm so thankful that you do. So, Father, we thank you. We love you. And we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.